Right, the reading this morning is from Luke chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. And this can be found on page 1032 in the Pew Bibles. Jesus calls his first disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knee and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
What's the biggest fish you've ever caught? It's a question fishermen sometimes ask one another. I've done a bit of fishing, but I've never caught anything of noteworthy size. I have on one occasion caught lots of fish. I guess many of you may have done this. You may have been on holiday in somewhere like Cornwall, and you've seen those little fishing boat trips that are on offer. You can go out and catch mackerel. I remember one time going out and doing that, and we hit one of those shoals. And when you go out, the fisherman gives you a sort of bit of nylon with some feathers on it, and you think, why would a fish go after a feather? But that is what they do extraordinarily, or mackerel do. And you put them over and you bob around and you think, oh, I won't get much here. And we just pulled them in and pulled them in and pulled them in. And we had these buckets were overflowing. And I can remember walking back through the little fishing village with these proud sort of strings of mackerel, thinking, oh, we've caught quite a lot of fish. And then you read Luke chapter 5 and you think, that was pathetic. That didn't even register. Because here is a bumper catch to beat all catches. The nets broke, the boats began to sink with the weight of the fish. It was, quite simply, miraculous. So let's have a look and see at chapter 5 what happens. Four things happen. Jesus goes fishing for people. Simon goes fishing for fish. Jesus goes fishing for Simon. Simon goes fishing for people. I've put that up on the screen because you probably think, oh, I got lost there already. Let's look at each of these four stages, then we'll think what fishing lessons there are for us. Firstly, Jesus goes fishing for people. Verse 1, we read, a crowd gathered around Jesus to listen to him. If you've been here in the last couple of weeks, what we've seen in Luke's gospel so far, this won't surprise you. In chapter 4, there are multiple references to what happens when Jesus spoke. As Steve was saying earlier, when he spoke in the synagogue, people said, we have never heard someone speak with such authority and power. That's what marked Jesus' words out. And that is because of who he was, who he is. As God declares in chapter 3 of Jesus, he says, you are my son. And the content of what Jesus said is there at the end of chapter 4. Just picking up on what Andy said last week. Here's Jesus' priority, why he's come into the world, verse 43. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns, because that is why I was sent. The foundation of Jesus' ministry is preaching, teaching, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. That is that in him is found forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, hope, life beyond death. What a word that is in the world in which we live, with all the turmoil going on. That's not all of this, or isn't explicit at this point in Luke's gospel, but as you read on, we find that this is the content of what he calls the gospel, that God has come near, he has come amongst his people to gather a people for his very own. He was, to use the words of the passage, fishing for people. So many gathered that day on the Sea of Galilee that Jesus commandeers Simon, the fisherman. He wants his boat because he knows that if he goes just a bit out onto the water, we all know this, how sand carries over water, he could actually reach a greater crowd of people. And after he finished speaking, verse 4, he says to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Here's the second stage. Simon goes fishing for fish. But there's every reason not to. They'd been fishing, as we read, all night and caught absolutely nothing. Imagine what it would have been like. They would have been exhausted and dispirited. Fishing was their livelihood. I think we forget this often. No fish meant no money, meant no food for the table. It would have seemed pointless to go out straight away. Better to wait a day or two in different conditions. But despite all the good reasons that Simon might have had not to go, he does go fishing. And the reason is really important. In fact, the reason really is the key to the whole story, and it's there in verse 5. At the end of verse 5, Simon says to Jesus, because you say so. Because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now remember, this isn't Simon's first encounter with Jesus. He's just, in chapter 4, witnessed the miraculous healing of his mother-in-law. In fact, you can see it at the top of the page there. She's very sick. She's got this fever. They asked Jesus to help her, verse 39 of chapter 4. So he bent over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. So Simon knew that Jesus' word was authoritative and powerful. He was to be listened to. So what Simon Peter is doing in the boat here is actually exercising his faith in Jesus, because you say so. His expectations may have been low. He may have gone grudgingly, but he did go obediently. Because you say so, having no idea what was about to happen. But he entrusted himself to Jesus, he entrusted himself to his word, that there was a catch out there. Third stage, Jesus goes fishing for Simon. Well, this is where we witness the power of Jesus. He is the Lord of the sea. The nets break, the boats sink. There is this vast catch that no one could number. And it's got nothing to do with Simon. He hadn't caught anything. Here was the Lord at work. Only God could do this. And Simon realizes this, that his experience is in the presence of God himself. And two things happen as he realizes this. He sees himself and he sees Jesus. He sees himself, his sinfulness, and in the light of God's power and holiness. So he falls before Jesus. You can imagine there's all these fish. That doesn't matter. He just gets down on his knees in front of his fishing partners, in front of this vast crowd. He's stopped dead in his tracks by Jesus because he realizes how wrong he has got him, how great he is, how powerful, and he is undone. It's too much for him to be in the presence of God because it's like a searing light. It shines on him and he says, I am a sinful man. And before a holy God, go away from me, God. He's shaken to the core and he's scared because he sees himself as he really is, a sinner. And he sees Jesus as he is, or so he thought. Because actually now the door opens to Jesus to reveal more of what he's really like. Imagine the scene there. Imagine what you think Jesus could have said at this point to Simon. He could have said, yeah, you're a sinner, all right. You didn't really take me at my word. There's no place for you in my kingdom. I don't want weak and sinful and half-hearted people like you. But that's not what he says. What Simon thought would be a barrier, his sinfulness, that Jesus wouldn't want anything to do with him, now his sinfulness was exposed. It wasn't a barrier, it wasn't no entry, but actually it was the reverse. You're welcome, come in. I have come to save sinners. Now you can be of service, so don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people. So we find here Jesus goes fishing for Simon. Very specifically, he chose his boat. He's interested in him. And so he becomes part of this great catch of those that are gathered into his kingdom. Jesus goes fishing for Simon. And that leads to the final stage of the story in verse 11. Simon goes fishing for people. This day became the turning point of Simon's life because of this encounter with Jesus. Had he completely understood Jesus? Who he was, that he was the Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed king? Well, no, not yet. We know because in chapter 9, that's going to come up later on, we find Simon, when asked the question, who do you say I am? He confesses Jesus as the Messiah. But he understood enough here to do an about turn in his life. I wonder if you can imagine him returning home that day to his wife. How did you get on, darling? Good night's fishing. Enough money in your pocket for dinner tonight? Oh, no, no, I've packed in fishing. At least fishing for fish. Now I'm going fishing for people. That must have seemed extraordinary, mustn't it? Different sort of fishing. I'm now going to follow the master fisherman, Jesus. He's called me to work for him and to be used in his service, to do his work of making disciples. For that is what fishing for people is. Disciples making disciples. So four stages to the story. So what, we might say, what are the lessons for us? Before Simon became a fisherman, he was, using the metaphor of the passage, a fish. Not literally, obviously he was a person. But he was part of that great crowd of humanity who did not know Jesus. A crowd that we're part of until we know Jesus. That is those living independently of him, outside his kingdom, thinking that we can get on without him, without acknowledging him to be the Son of God. But Jesus comes to fish for people. That is, to gather a people to himself. There is a vast catch to be made, and he will do it. But how will he do it? Well, by using people like Simon and people like you and me, if like him, we are his followers. But exactly what will that involve? Well, there's four lessons for followers here, for those who are disciples. Excuse me. For those who are to be fishers of people. Four fishing lessons, if you like. Firstly, teach the word of God. How did Simon become a follower? He became a follower by hearing the words of Jesus, by hearing about the kingdom as the scriptures were taught, and by the Spirit of God convicting him. It's exactly how we become a follower of Jesus, by hearing the same words and by the Spirit doing that work. Maybe a friend or a church shared something about Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. Christianity is often said, and well said, is taught, not caught. Words, to use the fishing analogy, are the bait. If words aren't used, then it's not surprising that fish aren't caught. The foundation of Jesus' ministry, we said earlier, was teaching, preaching, proclaiming the good news of the gospel. The end of chapter 4, he says that's his priority, it's why he's come. And if you go to the end of Luke's gospel, these words that Steve quoted actually a bit earlier on, Jesus says this, his final words to his disciples. This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That is what's happening today, 2,000 years later. You're witnesses of that here today. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is being preached. Simon is, he's instructed, he's called by Jesus to be one of his apostles. And his priority is going to preach and teach the good news of Jesus, to continue Jesus' ministry. And that is the foundation of the church. Because, as we've said, as the gospel is preached, people hear, repent, and believe. That is how you have become a disciple of Jesus, if you are. And today, that is a vast number, billions of Christians gathered. Jesus has gathered them into his net, and he'll go on doing that. And as a church, we are to go on doing that. It's very good to be reminded that Jesus is the one who does the gathering, because we can fish away at church and get disheartened. This is a pathetic number. This isn't a big catch in front of us today that no one can number. We can number it very easily. It's like me walking through the village with what I thought was a lot of people. Fish, people. And we can get very dispirited. Is God's word really powerful? Are people going to come to a knowledge of him? Well, Jesus is doing the fishing. Today, around the world, there are people who will have come to know Jesus for themselves. That may be true here today. There may be some hearing this call of Jesus on your life. It is Jesus who does the fishing. And one day, we will see a great, great catch. Jesus is at work. So this is our priority as a church, to cast the word, if you like. Cast the bread upon the waters. Jesus will do the rest by his Spirit. Second fishing lesson, obey Jesus' commands. Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch, said Jesus to Simon. And he did. He obeyed. Little faith that much would happen. But faith nonetheless. What about Jesus' words at the end? From now on you will fish for people. What does Simon do? He obeys Jesus' commands. He left everything and follows him. You may know those words of the Apostle James writing later on in the New Testament where he says this, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. That's challenging, isn't it? Yes, we might say, I have faith, I believe Jesus, I affirm the creed, but how does obedience to Jesus' commands work out in our lives, in our families, amongst our friends, in our workplaces, in our churches? This passage has made me think, what are the because you say so moments in my life? What does obedience to Jesus' commands look like in how I spend my money? What priority I give to God's word, who I put first, the time I spend on the internet, what time I give to prayer. What are the because you say so moments for you? There'll be some every day with the choices that we're presented with. So why not ask yourself this week, Lord, show me where I am not obeying your commands and where in your strength I need to change. There's an old song that used to be sung, trust and obey, for there's no other way. It's what we see Simon doing. He exercises his faith, he trusts him, and then he puts it into action. He obeys. We so often hear the criticism of Christians, practice what you preach. And it hurts because it is often true. We trust easily enough, but obedience is harder. So the second fishing lesson is obey Jesus' commands because you say so. That leads us to our third lesson for followers. Humble yourself. Go away from me, says Simon. I am a sinful man. Simon was humble that day. He came face to face with the living God, with Jesus, and he felt unworthy and said so. He confessed who he was, a sinner. He could do nothing except admit before the perfect, pure, and righteous God that he was imperfect and impure and unrighteous. He was weak. God was mighty. And this was the starting point for Jesus to offer him grace, give him what he didn't deserve, a fresh start. No longer sinner, but servant. Here's what the prophet Isaiah says. The Lord declares, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. To admit you and I are sinners is humbling because we're resting not on our own goodness or merit or on uprightness. No, the rug is pulled from us in any of that. No longer do we justify ourselves before God because we realize we can't. But once we do this, Jesus welcomes us, as we see he did with Simon, forgives us, begins to turn our lives around. You're here today and not humbled yourself before God, you won't know the wonder of the gospel. You won't know amazing grace that can be yours now and forever. But today, as I said earlier, we may be hearing his voice for the first time. Maybe we're hearing him. And that might lead us to confess, Lord, I am a sinful man in front of you, or a sinful woman. Well, know that Jesus welcomes you. Come and talk. But to those of us trusting in Jesus, are we keeping on reciting the gospel to ourselves? Because we haven't stopped sinning. The penalty has been paid gloriously. But are we walking humbly before our God, reminding our sins, as the song says, though our sins are many, they are many, your mercy is more. Final lesson, very briefly, and here we'll finish. For followers, value Christ above all. They left everything and followed him. You think, why would they do that? Well, of course, what else would they do having come face to face with the living God? It wouldn't have been a hard choice, I don't think, in the presence of Jesus to say, oh yeah, what else would I do? I'm going to follow, get up and follow you. Now, for us, that's a bit different, isn't it? We haven't come face to face with the living Jesus, except we have through his living word. Yes, we don't see him face to face, but we experience him nonetheless by his Spirit. The call is on our lives, if we are following him, what will we give up? Because there will be a cost. Because previously we follow ourselves. I'm Lord of my life. I follow what I want to do. But when we come to trust in Jesus, we're transferred not from the kingdom of me, the kingdom of this world, but into the kingdom of the Son. And then there are different priorities. I guess the question is, what does it look like for us to follow him? We're going to sing about that in just a moment. You might be looking at the song sheet because Steve's probably prepared something, I'm sure he has, to introduce this song, but I'm going to take a leaf out of his book, because this word, this song expresses so much, really, Simon Peter's experience as he came to meet Jesus. You looked upon my helpless state, verse 2, and led me to the cross, and I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place, you bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. And so he says in the final verse, now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. That's what Poppy was reminding us. He is the perfect, obedient Son. But he gives us his Spirit to help us to follow him. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be, my only boast is you. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Jesus is my life. Let's stand and sing together. Well, the musicians have got to get in place, but once they're in place, let's stand and sing this in response to what we've just heard.